If you want to look up the Bible passages that we'll be considering tonight, then please turn to Genesis chapter 31. I will be reading a few scattered excerpts from Genesis 31, and then I'll read the whole of chapter 32 through to verse 4 of chapter 33. So that's Genesis chapters 31 to 33. As is my habit, I will be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, but you are more than welcome to follow along in whatever translation you prefer or have to hand. Over the last year, I've presented a series of sermons which I call Selections from Genesis. And tonight's sermon, which I've entitled Jacob the Wrestler, will be the last, at least for the time being. Most of the rest of Genesis deals with the life of Joseph, and that could constitute a substantial series by itself. In the first few sermons in the series, we learned a lot about the sinfulness of the heart of all mankind. When God had finished creating all things, including Adam and Eve, we are told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Yet Adam and Eve chose to disobey God by eating fruit of the only tree that was forbidden. And we bear the mark of that sin through to today. Some generations later, in the days of Noah, we read in Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Again, in Genesis chapter 11, we saw the pride of mankind as they conspired to build the tower at Babel. But from chapter 12 onwards, we have focused less on the sinfulness of man and more on the promise of God to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. God's promise to Abraham was essentially twofold. He would have many descendants, and he would possess the land of Canaan. We have also seen miraculous ways in which God has started to fulfill his promise, with Isaac being born to Abraham and Sarah when they were very old. And last time we saw how Jacob the trickster had himself been tricked by his uncle Laban into marrying both Leah and Rachel when he only wanted to marry Rachel. So after Jacob had served his uncle Laban by looking after his flocks for 14 years, the two agreed that Jacob would continue to work for Laban in return for a share of the flock. However, by means of more trickery, Jacob ensures that his share is great and Laban's share is not great. So we pick up our reading in Genesis chapter 31, verses 11 to 13. Then the angel of God said to me, this is Jacob speaking, then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, Go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. So Jacob is told to return to Canaan, the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants as a possession. But remember why Jacob had left Canaan in the first place. Part of it was to seek a wife among his parents' family, but part of it also was because of Genesis 27:41, which says, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" So Jacob had also been fleeing from his brother, and now he is told to return to the place where Esau, his brother, his sworn enemy and would-be murderer, lives. Jacob, like the rest of us, had his good points and his bad points. He shows some faith in God by obeying this command. But on the other hand, he is not fully trusting in God in the venture, as we shall see. We continue our reading in Genesis 31 at verse 20. "And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Jacob had upset Laban, who is after his blood. He has an enemy behind him, and another enemy, Esau, ahead of him. This is not perhaps a position that any of us would want to be in. However, God is with him, and God speaks to Laban on Jacob's behalf to make sure that no harm comes to him. Laban is still not best buddies with Jacob, but at least a truce is reached. Jacob says in verse 41, 'These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labour of my hands and rebuked you last night.'" And then finally we have the truce in verse 51. "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'See, this heap and the pillar, which I have set between you and me, this heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over the heap and this pillar to me to do harm.' As a result, Jacob will no longer be pursued by Laban, but on the other hand, he knows that he will not be able to escape Esau by going back to Laban's country, the land of Aram. So we now come to Genesis chapter 32. And I'm going to read all this chapter and up through to verse 4 of chapter 33. "Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I may find favour in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers and the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Then he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, Pass on ahead of me and put a space between the drove and drove. He instructed the first, When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third, and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him, and the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, Let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, What is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, Please tell me your name. But he said, Why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him, So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel, the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So the first section, the first section of that passage, in fact the whole passage, with some exceptions, deals with the reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. In verses 1 to 8, we are told that Jacob is accompanied by angels, yet he still fears Esau, and he hatches a plan to limit the damage by splitting his family and possessions into two groups. His idea is that if one of the groups is attacked by Esau, at least the other group will escape. Not just in this passage, but throughout Jacob's lifetime, the Bible doesn't have much to say by way of rebuke for Jacob. He has faith, but his faith is weak. He is afraid when he does not need to be afraid. God is very patient with Jacob. He has chosen Jacob not because he in some way deserves to be chosen. Jacob is chosen by God's sovereign grace, and because of the same sovereign grace, God is patient with Jacob. If we are in Christ, then he has chosen us by that same sovereign grace, and we can be encouraged that he will be patient with us. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Despite his fear and his scheming, Jacob does do the right thing. He prays to God in verses 9 to 12. Jacob's prayer is one of the great prayers recorded in Scripture, and yet it was prayed by a man whose faith was very weak. He was like the man who cried out, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Every statement in this prayer indicates that Jacob had a profound knowledge of God's ways and God's character, and yet he was praying in desperation, not in confidence. Note the arguments he presented to God as to why the Lord should deliver him from Esau. Firstly, God's covenant. God in his grace had called Abraham and made a covenant with him. And that covenant was affirmed both to Isaac and to Jacob. It was on the basis of that covenant that Jacob asked God for the help he desperately needed. God's people today approach the throne of grace through Jesus Christ on the basis of the new covenant that God made through his own blood. Secondly, God's command. Jacob certainly was happy to get out from under Laban's control, but it was God's idea that he leave Paddan Aram and return to his own land. Jacob forgot that God's commandment always involves God's enabling, for the will of God will never lead us where the power of God can't protect us and provide for us. But Jacob's imagination ran ahead of his theology, and he was sure Esau was coming to destroy him. Thirdly, God's care. As Jacob reviewed the past 20 years, he reminded God of the wonderful way he had cared for him. In every trial and burden that came to Jacob, God had been faithful and kind to care for him. When Jacob arrived at Laban's home, all he owned was his pilgrim staff, and now, by the blessing of God, he was a wealthy man. Why would God care for him for 20 years and then allow him to be murdered by his brother? Fourthly, God's purposes. Jacob wasn't thinking only of himself, but he had his family and God's great plan in mind as well. Jacob's sons would multiply and become the nation of Israel. And through Israel, God would bring blessing to all humankind. The Saviour would come from the tribe of Judah and die for the sins of the world. And Paul would come from the tribe of Benjamin and carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Was this eternal purpose destined to fail because of the anger of one man, Esau? Surely not. Fifthly, God's promise. Jacob reminded the law of the promises he had made to him at Bethel, especially that he would do him good and multiply his descendants. God told Jacob that he would be with him and bring him back to Bethel, and that he would accomplish his purposes in and through him. If God allowed Esau and his men to kill Jacob and his family, none of these promises would be fulfilled. While we don't want to imitate Jacob's fear, his unbelief, his scheming, and his proneness to jump to conclusions, we would do well to pray the way that he prayed. He claimed God's promises. He remembered God's goodness. He rested completely on God's character and covenant. So what circumstances we may face, or what fears may grip our hearts, we can trust God to be faithful to his character and his word. And then finally, there's the reconciliation. We'll skip over the wrestling incident for a moment and have a look at the outcome of Jacob's prayer in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 33. Which concludes in verse 4 with, "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." We are not told specifically that God brought about this change in Esau's heart, but 20 years previously, Esau had wanted to kill Jacob, and now in verse 4, they are emotionally reconciled. And I suspect that that was God's work. Now for the wrestling incident. A question you may well have is, who precisely was the man? The Bible uses the word man in verses 24 and 25. Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 to 5 says, "The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favour. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name." That tells us that Jacob strove with an angel and he strove with God. Some commentators reckon that the man was an angel. Some reckon it was God himself. The Hosea passage appears to say both, and I don't see a need to choose one interpretation over the other. And as for the encounter itself, it was dangerous to cross the river at night, but Jacob would rather do that than risk losing his loved ones. So he moved his family to what he hoped was a safe place. Jacob was left alone. And when we're alone and at the end of our resources, then God comes to us and can do something in us and for us. First, Jacob's encounters were firstly with the Lord. Jacob met the Lord. When we're alone, we can't escape into other people's hearts and minds and be distracted. We have to live with ourselves and face ourselves. 20 years before, Jacob had met the Lord when he was alone at Bethel. And now God graciously came to him again in his hour of need. God meets us at whatever level he finds us in order to lift us to where he wants us to be. Warren Wiersbe says, "To Abraham the pilgrim, God came as a traveller. To Joshua the general, he came as a soldier. Jacob has spent most of his adult life wrestling with people, with Esau, with Isaac, with Laban, even his wives. So God came to him as a wrestler. At Bethel, God had promised to bless Jacob, and from a material point of view, the promise was fulfilled, for Jacob was now a very wealthy man. But there's much more to the blessing of God than flocks, herds, and servants. There's also the matter of godly character and spiritual influence. During the dark night of the soul, Jacob discovered that he'd spent his life fighting God and resisting his will, and that the only way to victory was through surrender. As Tozer said, the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. God conquered Jacob by weakening him. But I think Jacob had another encounter that night. He met himself. More than anything else, Jacob wanted the blessing of the Lord on his life and for his holy desire. He's to be commended. But before we can begin to be like the Lord, we have to face ourselves and admit what we are in ourselves. That's why the Lord asked him, "What is your name?" As far as the Genesis record is concerned, the last time Jacob was asked that question, he told a lie. His father asked, "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." But the Lord didn't ask Jacob his name in order to get information, because he certainly knew Jacob's name, and that Jacob had the reputation of being a schemer and a deceiver. "What is your name?" meant, are you going to continue living up to your name, deceiving yourself and others, or will you admit what you are and let me change you? In the Bible, receiving a new name signifies making a new beginning. And this was Jacob's opportunity to make a fresh start in life. The new name God gave him was Israel, from a Hebrew word that means to struggle. Some translate it as one who wrestles with God, or possibly God strives. The explanation in Genesis 32:28 is that Jacob had gained power because he prevailed. He lost the battle, but he won victory. By seeking God's blessing and finally being weakened and forced to yield, he had become a God-empowered prince. Like Paul, who had his own battle to fight, Jacob became strong only when he became weak. When God rules our lives, then he can trust us with his power, for only those who are under his authority have the right to exercise his authority. While at home, Jacob had served himself and created problems, and for 20 years he served Laban and created further problems, but now he would serve God and become a part of the answer. Once again, Jacob gave a special name to a significant place, this time Peniel or Penuel, which means the face of God. He thought that seeing God's face would bring death, but it actually brought him new life. It was the dawning of a new day for Israel, or Jacob. He had a new name, he had a new walk, he was limping, and he had a new relationship with God that would help him face and solve any problem, if only he would exercise faith. So what are the lessons for today? What is striking about the encounter between God and Jacob is its intimacy. We do have in Scripture a record of a good many direct encounters between God and man, not including those involving the incarnate Christ. But many of these are short on detail. We only hear that the Lord spoke to the individual concerned. These speech cases include, for example, Abraham. Some involve dreams, such as Jacob at Bethel. And Moses had many encounters with the Lord, regularly going up a mountain to talk to God. However, I would suggest that perhaps none of these are as intimate as this wrestling incident. Now that we have God's final revelation in the incarnate Christ and his completed scripture, I do not think that God meets with people today in the way he did with Jacob at Peniel. However, we are able to meet God through the Bible and prayer. Scripture Union publishes a set of Bible study notes called Encounter with God, and we can encounter God in the Bible. But do we have a desire for the depth of intimacy that Jacob experienced? Are we eager to seek his face and to seek his blessing? Do we plead with God to fulfill his promises as Jacob did in his prayer? Or are we complacent, happy to be a member of the family, but seeking to keep the Father at arm's length? Amen.